Third time's a charm. How we doing? Woo! The first word of the message today is on. Nope. All right, here we go. On March 3rd, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. took up residence at a place he was used to stepping up to every Sunday morning. He returned back to Atlanta, Georgia, to Ebenezer Baptist Church in the midst of the Civil Rights Movement, and took up position at the pulpit on that Sunday morning. And I imagine as he looked out to the congregation, he saw his family and he saw his friends. And that morning was one of the last sermons we have on record from Martin Luther King Jr. And that message is a profound message in many, many ways. His untimely death happened a month later on April 4th, 1968. But it was in the midst of that message, in a message titled Unfulfilled Dreams, that Martin Luther King spoke these words. And I want to share them with you this morning as a foundation of our look at the life of Peter. In that message, he said, "In the final analysis, God does not judge us by the separate incidences or the separate mistakes that we make, but by the total bent of our lives. In the final analysis, God knows that his children are weak and they are frail. In the final analysis, what God requires is that your heart is right. Salvation isn't reaching the destination of absolute morality, but it's being in the process that we now say. It's being in the process and being on the right road." You see, friends, we look at the life of Peter and we identify with his peaks and valleys. His life is full of peaks and it's full of valleys. And depending on where we are in our life, we look at his successes and we simply say, "We can't do that. I'm not good enough. There's no way in the world." Right? And we do that with our life too. Because we take our normal everyday life and we compare it to the highlight reels that we see from everybody else on social media. But Martin Luther King reminds us that we are frail, that we make mistakes, and that we have peaks, and that we have valleys. And he says, it's about being on the right process and being on the right road. Friends, it's a matter of your heart. And today, as we look at Peter, I want us to not forget the journey that Peter has been on. Because he's on a journey. He's on a road. And what we see before us is steps of transformation and steps of change that lead to an unstoppable service in the church and the world. And friends, it's the result of his new identity and a transformed heart that we see right before us. So let's turn to Matthew 16. And let's read that together. Starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? As we look at this familiar passage, we see a new identity in Peter leads to unstoppable service in his church and in the world. So in Peter, we see someone who was bold and foolish. He's faithful, yet flawed. And he often speaks and often acts before he thinks. And he feels the need to say something and to do something. In our passage today, he takes a step forward in faith and an immediate step back. He is ready, aim, fire. He jumps out of boats. He chops off ears. Friends, I'm telling you all of this about the life of Peter because it's in the midst of this time, in the midst of his character development, that something critical happens, an interaction with Jesus, and a new identity takes place. Peter didn't know then what we know now. Peter didn't know then what we knew now. He couldn't turn to another portion of Scripture, another story, and get the ending because it was living out right in front of his life. And so we have to be careful as we look at the life of Peter and not make any assumptions. I don't think he knew everything about Jesus up until this point. He might have known some things. He might have known he was the Messiah. There was something different about him. But did he know everything? I don't think he did. Conversely, after this interaction, did he know everything that Jesus was in fact the Messiah and that he was going to die on the cross and that he would be the rock in which the church would be built on? Did he know all of that? Well, this passage tells us that he stumbles immediately following his interaction with Jesus, and so he didn't know everything about Jesus up to that point, neither before or after. Friends, he was in the process. He was on the road. His character was being developed, and it's in the midst of that moment that Jesus speaks truth into the life of Peter. He breathes life. And he doubles down and he says, "Peter, you are the rock." And he breathes a new identity into him. I love this part of the conversation. It's because this is the revisionist history of the gospel taking place right in front of us. This is the moment. This is the revisionist history of the gospel taking place right in front of us with the life of Peter and Jesus. In the Old Testament, we see Gideon, and he's down, and he's laying low out of fear of the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." And Paul, in Romans 8, says that you and I are more than conquerors. And here we see Jesus calling Peter the rock. And this is the gospel message being planted, that you and I, who are sinners, are made holy and pure because of the blood that was shed on the cross for Jesus. Friends, if that's not a new identity, I don't know what is. And so he continues. And I don't know if Peter recognized this identity. I don't know if he recognized the power of the word, of the label, of the phrase that Jesus gave him. I hope he did, because think about it. The right names, labels, and words in our lives help us overcome our joy. They celebrate, help us celebrate life. They help us persevere through our wilderness seasons. And in many ways, names, labels, and words serve as a metaphorical key to our lives. And they are central. What names, phrases, and words are you using in the lives of your loved ones? To your family? To your kids? To your spouse? To your siblings? Are you speaking truth and helping through the power of the Holy Spirit, breathing a new identity into that person? Because words, though they may be powerfully used for good and God's greatness, can also bring death. And we wait for them. And when they're not given, there's silence and our hearts are broken. Words can betray us. They bring shame. They heal us. When thrown around carelessly and regretfully, they bring hate. What words are you using? What names are you bestowing on others? What life are you breathing into your lives of your loved ones? Because the right words, phrases, and labels bring a new identity in Christ. These are some of my favorite words up on the screen. Right in the middle of the screen, you see a large 16-letter word. Infracanonophile. It is the best word in the English language. Anyone know what it means? Besides my lovely wife and my sister and my mom who were with you this morning? It means champion of the underdog. Infracanonophile. A champion of the underdog. And you see words like hope and joy and faith and believe and love and laughter. Those are all words that I seek to live by. You see a couple of phrases in there, seven words. They're separated, but my wife and I say them together to our daughters when they step on the field to play soccer and softball. And we simply say, have fun, play hard, I love you. Friends, if you want to speak life and breathe powerful words of encouragement, there's no better place to start in the lives of your children, your grandchildren, and the youth of today. Because there's a war going on. There's a culture that's breathing opposite to them, telling them they are not good enough, telling them they don't look right, telling them that they won't have it together. And you have an opportunity to be words of encouragement, to be words of love, and to listen to their words. So see me, see Pastor Kim, see Pastor Hunter, because we have countless students in our church and in our community who need to grow in their identity of who they are and who God made them to be. And you, my friends, can play a role. You can laugh with them. You can love them. You can communicate hope and tell them that they are beautifully and wonderfully made. Because words bring that new identity, don't they? We not only see a new identity in the life of Peter, but we see service in the church and in the world. The word ecclesia is used here, and it is a word commonly used in the New Testament. And in fact, Jesus' use of the word here is the first time we see it in the New Testament, and it simply means called out ones. And it refers to a gathering or a group or a community of people. Notice what the definition does not include. It does not define church as a building. And it does not define church to a certain geographical region. Like a country, a state, a city, a neighborhood, or let alone a street address. It is a group, called out ones, belonging to the Lord. And friends, I love that Pastor Steve is with us this morning. Because Pastor Steve did not leave the church. He just changed his address. And he still pastors in the church. He still serves in the church in the beautiful city of Colorado Springs. And the church there is better because of it. He didn't leave the church. He just changed his address. And I think we realize that. I think we know it. But do we actively live that out? I can't answer that question for you. You can. Because I think if we actively lived it out and we truly embraced it, our approach and our perspective of the church around the street or down the hill or around the corner would be vastly different. Wouldn't it? Because they're not our competition. They're the church. They just reside at a different address. And they have hurting people longing for help and hope, longing to encounter a Jesus that transforms lives. And the same Jesus that lives in that church around the street and down the hill and around the corner lives in us, because the church is not limited by a geographical region or a street address. Friends, it is a group of people. And so we can pray for those churches. We can partner with those churches. We can serve with those churches. Because, friends, that is the church. And frankly, it's not your church or my church. But look at Jesus in this passage. He takes ownership of his church. He says, I will build my church. Not your church, not my church, his church. And I think we read that and we say, yep, that's great. But again, do we actually live that? Is that a part of our life? My family grew up at a church around the corner here in the area. Highly active church members. My mom served in leadership for numerous years in a role that she loved and she was great at. And along came a new individual who was a pastor at the church. And they had a falling out. Some words were said, some things were done, and it wasn't positive. And it was negative, derogatory, and demeaning. And as my mom and I talked about it this week, I asked her how come she didn't tell me about it. Because she didn't. She kept it quiet. This was 25 years ago when I was a junior or senior in high school. And this pastor was a mentor in my life. He was a leader in my life. And my mom didn't want her circumstance to taint my perspective of said pastor or the church. And so she kept it quiet and she didn't tell me about it until I was well out of the church and much older and could handle it. And friends, as we talked about it this week, I asked her why. And she said, "Mark, it's not my church." She says, she's like, "Mark, it's God's church. And God can work in and through people despite their shortcomings. And God worked in and through people despite their shortcomings." Because it wasn't her church, friends. It was his church. And Jesus is more powerful to work through our human circumstances than we are. To him be the good, the glory, right? And friends, as we talked, she and I talked some more, she said, and Mark, frankly, he's a pastor, he's going to move. And she didn't say that negatively, she just said that as a matter of fact, right? And we see that with Steve. Steve just changed address. This pastor is still leading a growing and thriving ministry. And he's pastoring at a different street address. Friends, it's not our church, it's his church. And when we embrace the reality that it is not our church, we set aside our preferences, we hold our tongue, and we watch God move despite our sinful behavior. I talk to college students and young adults all the time, and they have a brutal view of church because all they can do is focus on the negative. And you want to know what my comment is? I agree with them. I say, yeah, it is bad. There's sin in church because I'm there and I'm a leader in it. And I pastor in it. And you know what? You're here too, and you sin. And that's dirty. But friends, we have been justified. We have been redeemed. We have been made pure. We have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And if that doesn't deserve an amen, I don't know what does. Because that is the church at work. Because it is not my church, it is not your church, it is his church. There's another part of the passage in the midst of all of this. Jesus communicates some concepts that might be confusing. He refers to terms of binding and loosing. And I don't want to skip over this because it's an important statement that Jesus is making as he is conveying authority to Peter. He uses the term binding and loosing, and he says, Peter's leadership would involve the authority of a steward, of a shepherd, of a pastor, whose responsibility was to regulate the affairs of the household of God, the gathering, the group of people, the ecclesia. And he has the opportunity here from Jesus to exercise his leadership and his authority by declaring what is and what is not permissible and lawful. And then finally, Jesus introduces a new term. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I guess we could ask ourselves, are the church or the kingdom the same thing? They're not. The kingdom is the reign of God, manifest in the person and ministry of Jesus. The church, as we have discussed, is a group of people redeemed by Jesus. D.A. Carson says it this way, it is God's kingdom, his powerful reign, that calls the church into being. And the church, God's redeemed people, proclaims the kingdom, lives out its life even now, and one day enters and inherits the kingdom in its consummation. Friends, with the life of Peter, we see a new identity that leads to unstoppable service in the church and in the world. And so I ask you again, you who have a new identity in Jesus, have an unstoppable force the Spirit of God living in and through you, equipping you to be about His business. So go and be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Peter, for the life that we get to study. And we thank you that your Son breathes new life into him, has new identity, and refers to him as the rock, and sets him free towards unstoppable service in the church and the world. And so, like Peter, we too have been redeemed. We too have a new identity. So set us free to be about your work and to be about your business in the world and in the church. In your precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.